Look at Matthew chapter 6. I'm just, so it's no Christmas message, although everything is good news in the Bible. So we'll continue where I left off the last time. Christmas was yesterday, actually, so it's over. So Matthew 6, and we'll read the first 18 verses. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 1 to 18. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now we'll ask the Lord for a blessing. Our Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that he is worthy to be praised. He is the one that should be glorified. And Father, we thank you that, as we also read in Psalm 100, to shout to the Lord and come to him with singing. And Father, we thank you that the day is coming when the whole earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, and all music will be towards him. All glory will be towards him. He shall be the King of kings and Lord of lords, the King of Israel. And Father, we thank you for him. We thank you that he is the Son of your love. And Father, we thank you that we may know him. And Father, the chapter we just read, the Lord Jesus perfectly lived like that himself. He was perfectly devoted to you in every step. In every single thing he did, his motivation was pure. Father, we thank you for him. We pray that you may help us to be focused on him, even during these times, strange times that many of these circumstances we have not experienced before. Also with all these restrictions, and Father, we pray that you may help us and carry us through this time as well. We thank you, Father, for the birth of the Lord Jesus, his coming into the world, his his life. And Father, we thank you for the incarnation that God became flesh. And Father, we give you thanks. Pray that you may be with us this morning. We may receive a blessing and that your name may be honored. We pray for all the folks that are watching on the live stream as well. We pray that you may be with each one of them as well. And we ask you this and we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, we have seen before, I've been going through Matthew 5, as most of you have been in those meetings. And so this is all still part of the Sermon on the Mount. And so we've seen in chapter 5 that the Lord Jesus, one of the key verses there, is verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And then the Lord Jesus, he points out six areas where there is a morality gap that people were marked by, especially the Pharisees. And so for him to say your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes would have been revolutionary to say in his days, because those scribes and Pharisees were considered to be the most righteous people. They were called tzaddik, and that means righteous. And so when we think of Pharisees, we think of hypocrites, and that's actually what we get mostly out of the chapter that we just read. We think of hypocrites. That's what the Pharisees were, but that's not what the general thought was among the Jews when they thought of Pharisees. And so in this chapter 5, it seems to be mostly these morality gaps, these six examples of how the Jews, how the disciple was to relate to his fellow disciple or to other people. Their morality towards in how they were dealing with other people. It has a lot to do with the second part of the great commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so somebody has said one time, above chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, you could put what? But in chapter 6, you can put above how. And in chapter 7, you can put above why. And so here, in chapter 6, it is not only a question, the morality, the righteousness that that a disciple should be marked by is not only a question of how you relate to other people and loving your neighbor, but ultimately, what is your motivation towards God? Is there a consciousness in our hearts as disciples in how we, in our standing before God? If our heart is totally motivated by love for God, then we will not be marked by hypocrisy. And you know, you cannot hide anything from God. God sees everything. And I believe that realization on a continual basis is one of the characteristics of the fear of God. The fear of God. Now, I'll just read you a statement that I read one time of Augustine, Bishop of Hippo, many years ago. I'm not sure if it was about this chapter, but it is certainly about the subject in this chapter. And this is what he said. It is not the being seen of man that is wrong, but doing these things for the purpose of being seen of man. The problem with the hypocrite is his motivation. He does not want to be holy. He only wants to seem to be holy. He is more concerned with his reputation for righteousness than about actually becoming righteous. The approval of man matters more to him than the approval of God. Now that hits home, doesn't it? Because there's no person in the world that doesn't have a little bit, at least a little bit of hypocrisy. The best of us. And who of us would want to say that we are never, at any time, motivated by anything else than the honor of God. The only person that ever lived that was fully motivated by the honor of God was our Lord Jesus himself. When he was asked in John chapter 8, when they asked him, who are you? He said in John 8, verse 25, he answered to that question, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. Whatever he said that he was. There was never an element in the Lord Jesus that he was trying to make himself what he was not. He was pure. He was the only one of whom the Father could say at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of that 30 years, that first 30 years, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That was like a confirmation of the holiness of his life after 30 years. And then towards the end of that 3 year or 3.5 years or so ministry, there again we find in Matthew 17, when on the Mount of Transfiguration, that a voice came down from heaven. The Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What a glorious Savior we have. And so the Lord Jesus is the only one that can that has totally fulfilled this. And so now the fact that this is true should not discourage us, but it should motivate us. And so the Lord Jesus mentions three examples where we should be marked by integrity and not by hypocrisy. The first one is, verses 1 to 4, is charitable giving, or a charitable deed. It's not just giving money, but it's doing things for other people as a charitable deed. And that, of course, includes giving money, but it certainly also includes doing good things for other people. The second one is, and he expands a little further on that, is verse 5 to 15, and that is about prayer. And then the third example, verse 16 to 18, is about fasting. Now, notice that in all three cases, it is not a question that the Lord is not questioning whether the disciple will do these things, but when you do these things. So, for example, in chapter in verse 2, it says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, in verse 6, but you when you pray, and in verse 16, when you fast. So the fact that disciples are doing these three things is a given in this chapter. So first of all, you could say, okay, well, we should be marked by these things. We should be marked by doing good things, doing good deeds, whatever that may be. Good works has no place in getting salvation, but it certainly has a place after salvation. You can read that contrast in Ephesians 2, verse 8 till 10. We are created unto good works. Also in the book of Titus, Paul says that Titus is to exhort the believers to maintain good works. So yes, good works cannot save you, but that doesn't mean that good works are not important for the Christian. They're very important, not to get you into heaven, but to honor God and to display the Lord Jesus and to display the heart of the Father. Also, when it comes to prayer, and Christians should be marked by prayer. That's a given. A Christian is somebody who prays. Are you a praying person? We'll get to that. And then, of course, fasting. That's maybe a little bit more foreign to us than the other two things. But when we think of fasting, of course, in this context, it had mostly to do with fasting of food, but you can fast from many other things. Things that, fast from the internet. That can be a hard one, right? Or fast from some activities. But it's not just for the sake of fasting, but to actually spend that particular time for the Lord and that you normally would spend on something else. So let's look at some of these details. So charitable giving. Now I want to cover this whole passage, and so we just want to look at the main sections, and the most of the time I want to spend on verse 5 to 15. So charitable giving. And so, of course, one of the key phrases here as well is the things being done in secret. In secret. Now that's charitable giving. You know, nowadays you have these businesses, they give out money to some kind of a charitable deed, and then they call CBC News or The Guardian, and they make this check that's about 6 feet long, and then they have themselves a picture taken and put in a newspaper, and that's their advertisement. Well, they have their reward. It's the same if you give money, and the only purpose, the main purpose why you give money is to be getting tax receipt. There's nothing wrong with a tax receipt. But if that's what motivates you to give money, so you save money on taxes, then you have your reward. So our motivation for charitable giving should not be a tax receipt, but it should be the honor and glory of God and the good of someone else without telling other people. So the Lord Jesus and God the Father, notice how many times the name of the Father is mentioned in verses 1 to 18. It's actually mentioned 10 times. 10 times in 18 verses, the Father, God the Father. You know, actually yesterday, my family and I, we were watching this movie, Courageous. There's actually an updated version on this, and I watched it a long time ago, but they had an updated version, and I was kind of reminded, I thought it was kind of interesting that I was going to speak on this chapter, about fatherhood. How important it is that we know God as our Father and that we display fatherhood. Our God loves us. He is a Father that loves us. And how important it is to know God as our Father. And if you've had a father that loved you, then that will speak to you. And so our Father, He loves us. And it's not just that we approach God as this distant God, but as a Father who is there for us. And then the Lord Jesus says, but when you do a charitable deed in verse 3, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You know, we are accepted in the Beloved One, not on the basis of what we do. You know, your left hand not knowing what your right hand does. It's kind of a strange expression, because, first of all, your hands, they don't know anything. But the idea is there that it's not only that the other person doesn't know what you are doing, but don't get proud about it. This is what I did. No. Our acceptance with God is not on the basis of what we do, but we are accepted in the Beloved One. And so what the Lord Jesus and what the Father is looking for is for pure motivation. And that is a great calling. And then it says that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Or some versions, they leave out the word openly. So then it would have to read, who sees in secret will himself reward you, will reward you. Now, then it could be that he will reward us in the life to come. And that's most likely what it means. But I do believe there is a reward even in this life. Because when you bless someone, then you're blessed. It is more blessed to give than to receive, Paul said in Acts chapter 20. And so maybe you say, well, you know what, I don't get anything, and nobody talks to me, and, you know, I'm not accepted in this group, and, You know, I've heard all kinds of people say this over the years. Well, you want to have a friend, be a friend. Be the blessing that you want to get. Be the blessing. And so church life is also like that. Just jump in it with both feet. Invite somebody out. Take somebody for coffee. Do something good for somebody. Help somebody out. Whatever it may be. Be the blessing that you want to get. And you will be blessed. And then we come to the second example about prayer. You know, it's kind of hard to understand how people would even, like in our day, I mean, somebody pray on the corner of the street to be seen. Like, it's kind of foreign to us, you know. But actually, the word hypocrites comes from a Greek word, hypokritos, which actually meant actor. Actor. And so, the Lord Jesus, of course, in his audience, they knew this word hypocrites or hypokritos, actor. You know, people, I sometimes, when I don't watch too many movies, but if I watch a movie, I sometimes want to look up who these people are, these actors are actually like. Sometimes they act out something that is, you know, a really good guy, and then you look up who they really are, and they're not good guys at all. And you wonder, how in the world can these people act something? They're totally not. Well, that's what hypocrites are. They act out something they're not. And so the Lord Jesus says, don't be like that. Integrity, honesty, genuineness. This is what we need. You know, we live in a world that is full of fake. You know, we have fake news. You know, you have fake pictures. You can't even know for sure anymore if you look at a photo if this is actually real. It might have been all doctored, photoshopped. We live in a fake world, fake products. A lot of stuff doesn't work, you know. You buy something and it doesn't do what it's supposed to. It's fake. It's imitation. We live in an imitation world. And it's all about image and performance. It's about show business. And the Lord Jesus is saying, don't be like that. Be real. And so, one of the ways in which we need to be real, and where the Lord and the Father wants us to be real, is in prayer. And so he says in verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Now I looked up, actually had a really enjoyable time looking up some of the verses in the Bible about secret place. What is that secret place? Well, my favorite verse in the Old Testament is Psalm 91 verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the under the shadow of the Almighty. There's another one in Psalm 27, and there's actually many believers that really love those verses. Psalm 27, verse 4 and 5. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And Psalm 31, verse 19 and 20. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who ridly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. You know what you and I need more than anything else today? Is the secret place of God's presence, of his fellowship. And isn't that the exhortation, really, the age that we live in, where the Lord says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. This is what we need more than anything, the secret place of God's communion with us. He's not looking for our stuff. He's not looking for all our deeds in the first place. He's looking for our heart. There's only one thing as far as I know, that the Bible says that the Father seeks. You know, he seeks sinners. He does. But when it comes to believers, the Father seeks worshipers. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But not only worship, because the emphasis here is on prayer. And so, we are to seek him in prayer. Now, prayer is not just asking. Prayer is also communicating with God, listening to his word, and pouring out your heart before him. You know, sometimes you might just feel, you just don't feel like praying. Well, just tell the Lord. You know what's worse than not talking to the Lord? It's worse to not to neglect him. That's worse. You know, the many times the psalmists, they're complaining to God. And they're expressing their frustration about life before God. And they have all kinds of emotions they express before God. You know, we're often so stiff in our prayer life because we don't enjoy God as our Father. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have reverence before God. We'll look at that momentarily. But do we enjoy God's presence? You know, sometimes my kids come to me and they have all kinds of emotions and, you know, they say all kinds of stuff to you. Well, I'd rather have them come to me than if they don't come and just, you know, sit somewhere in the corner and never say anything about it. Don't you think the Father wants us to do the same? It is better to express it, to express how you feel before God and receive his presence and his answer than leave God out of it altogether. That is the problem that we have today, that people don't involve God in their problems. They live like two lives. They, you know, it's their work life, their day-to-day life, and then they think they have their spiritual life. Everything is sacred in the Christian's life. Everything. And so, and he says in verse 7, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." That's a very common thing in many religions. Like even the Catholic Church does that. Just keep on praying Ave Maria and all that stuff. Yeah, Buddhists do the same thing. Repetitions, repeating. Same old thing. That's not the basis upon which God hears us. He's looking for our heart, not for a ritual. And then he says, the Lord Jesus says in verse 8, "Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." We're not giving God any new information when you pray. God knows all about us. So what is prayer then? It's aligning, in a lot of ways, prayer is aligning our hearts and our desires with God, with the Lord Jesus and with the Father. Then he says in verse 9, "In this manner therefore pray." Now if you compare this with Luke chapter 11, where the same passage is found, this is actually an answer to the question of the disciples when they ask, "Lord, teach us to pray." Not teach us to preach. And I don't find that anywhere in the Bible. Now, I'm not saying you can't learn anything about that. But, you know, why did they ask the Lord Jesus, "Teach us to pray"? Because they saw him praying. That's why. They saw him praying. The Lord Jesus had a prayer life. And this is what he says. "In this manner, therefore, pray." Now, that doesn't mean that you have to say literally all these words exactly, because then again it becomes a repetitious prayer. But this should be the contents of your prayer. This is what your prayer should be about. And there are seven parts, as far as I, seven things we can learn. I just want to go through that quickly. First of all, our Father in heaven. That's a great privilege. I mentioned that already. Our Father in heaven. We approach God as our Father. The only person that can say our Father is the Christian. The Christian. Now notice too, it says our, not just my Father. So even though this whole passage is talking about perhaps the emphasis on the personal experience between the believer and God, I found it interesting that it says here our, and us, and we, and so on. So there's also a great need for praying together. So the fact that prayer should be in secret doesn't mean that we don't pray in public. As a matter of fact, I wrote down a few verses what the Bible has to say about this. For example, in Acts chapter 6, the disciples say, verse 4, or the apostles, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Not just the ministry of the word, to prayer. To prayer. And that's what they did together. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. Now, this is for the men. I desire, therefore, Paul says, that the men, that is the males, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That's a command from Scripture to the men. How are you doing on that? Oh, you say, well, I don't dare to stand up before a big crowd. Well, I can see that can be kind of hard for some folks. But you start small. Do you pray yourself? I hope you do. You pray with your wife. And that's the next step. You pray with your family. And then if more people are there, maybe a little friendship group, maybe you pray with a group. I think after a while you get it. So we are, as men, we are commanded to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Then in Romans 15, verse 30, it says, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Now that word striving together, the word strive there is agonizing. It's the same word that is used, or a related word, in Luke 22, where it says, and he, being in agony, prayed more earnestly. Same idea. But here, the word together is added to it. Strive together. What do we know about this? What do we as an assembly know about striving together in prayer? Not only yourself, but striving together in prayer. Why is there so much weakness in the church in North America today? I believe one big part, I'm not saying it's the only thing, but one big part is lack of prayer. Lack of prayer in the church. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of churches today that don't even have a prayer meeting. Listen, if you don't pray, we're just blowing bubbles. That's all we're doing. So blowing bubbles. So God wants us to pray. Now, in this prayer then, and it starts with yourself, of course, the second thing the Lord says, our Father in heaven, and then, hallowed be your name, or let your name is holy, let it be sanctified. God is a holy God. It's this consciousness that God is holy, that he is everything. What did the Lord Jesus say? How did the Lord Jesus pray this? Well, first of all, he addressed God as his Father. Now, it's not the same as us, because it does say in John 20, where the Lord Jesus says to Mary, I will ascend to my Father and your Father. He never says our Father to us. So his relationship to God the Father is always on a unique level compared to the relationship that we have to our Heavenly Father. But he does address his Father, his God, as his Father. And then he says, glorify your name. That's what he prays in John 12, verse 28. Glorify your name. And then he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do we have a desire for the kingdom of God? Now, you see, of course, this is kingdom, the disciples of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is coming. Do we have a desire that the name of the Lord may be filled and that the whole earth may be filled with the glory of the Lord? That should be our desire. Now, that kingdom is coming. There's no question about it. And God's name is holy. The Father's name is holy. But do we have that desire too? That we see this all happening, that we align ourselves with the desires that God has. Then he says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What did the Lord Jesus pray? Not my will, but your will be done. And by that will, we are sanctified. Hebrews 10 says. So, your will be done. That's a big thing. So prayer is not a device to get our wills done through heaven. But prayer is a desire that God's will might be done on earth through me. In me, through him. Through Christ. And so, so it starts off with God. Your prayer should be God-centered. Just like everything in the church should be God-centered, not man-centered. It's about him. And then the next few things is about our needs. So the number in verse 11, it says, give us this day our daily bread. Well, you say, well, my fridge is full and my cabinets are all full. I got lots of food in there. I don't really need to pray this. I've heard people say that. You know, it's interesting, and then we'll look at that next week. The second part of this chapter talks about riches. When you look in history, the history of Israel, there seems to be this tension between wealth that people have and dependence on God. The more wealth, the less people feel dependent on God. The less wealth, the more people will note their dependence on God. Now, it doesn't have to be that way, but that's the way it seems to be. And so, when we get it in our head, I have many goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, drink and be merry. Then you feel independent from God. There's an interesting verse in Proverbs 30. And you know what? I'm not going to read it. I'm going to read it next week. And there is a link that it is good for us that we have enough for today. It doesn't say, give us this day our annual bread. It doesn't say that. It doesn't even say monthly or weekly. It's daily bread. Sufficient for the day. That's what it actually literally means. Sufficient for the day. Our daily bread. In Africa, they actually live like that. They have enough. They work, so they have food today and maybe tomorrow. If they don't work tomorrow, they don't have food. We don't know anything about it. At least I don't. I'll be honest with you. And you know what does that do? That there's a tendency then to leave God out of that part of your life. But this is vital. And so one of the things that can discourage us from dependence on God is this self-confidence in materialism and in what you have and in I can take care of myself type of mentality. Now the next thing, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now I believe here it's talking here about not about a sinner getting saved, but it's about the fellowship. If we have bitterness in our hearts and an unforgiving spirit towards other people as Christians, then we are not enjoying the fellowship of God. And so we need to have a forgiving spirit. You know, there's a lot of stuff happening in our lives. And if you don't bring things in prayer to God, you know what's going to happen? It's going to build up in your heart. And it's going to put your heart out of fellowship with God. Then you cannot pray. And so that's why it also said in that verse that I read, that we are to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. See, wrath and so on and doubting, that's all related to an unforgiving spirit as well. And so, forgive us our debts. Now, what did the Lord Jesus, how did he fulfill that? He fulfilled that when he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Even in his daily bread, he depended on the Lord. We saw that in Matthew 4 when he was tempted. And the devil offered him to make these stones bread. And the Lord wouldn't do this. And then it says later that the angels came and ministered to him. The Lord Jesus was completely dependent on his Father on these things. He lived like that. What a glorious Savior. And then it says in verse 13, and this is another thing that can lead us away from prayer. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Defilement. Defilement. Do we have a real desire to not get tempted by sin? That we, you know, that our desire is really, Lord, I'm totally dependent on you. I can't do it myself. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, from Satan. We need dependence on God in everything. And so the Lord Jesus prayed that too in John 17, when he said, verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. That's what he prayed for us. You know, there are a few things that can distract us from prayer. Too much busyness. Too busy. A lot of us are way too busy. I'm often way too busy. Way too much on my mind. Too much. Another thing is, I believe that's one of the problems of today, is we have short attention spans, and that has been largely created by the media, we have attention span of the size of a pea. That's what I sometimes say, you know. Another thing is preoccupation with excitement. A lot of people come to church, they want to see something happening. You know, prayer is boring. And might as well say it as it is, man. Prayer is boring. You know, it's just for old people. As a matter of fact, our prayer meeting, like I've noticed this in the last little while, if you take all the people away that are 60 and over, we're left here with 15 people on most Wednesdays. I find that very sad. That's concerning. That bothers me. That should bother you too. You ever come to the prayer meeting? No, you might say, I can't always be there, but some people never come. So we should pray together. And then there is defilement. That can discourage us from prayer. Defilement. Sin keeps you away from God. And if you're with God, God will keep you away from sin. We need to have short accounts with the Lord. Then there is materialism. And that's the next part of the chapter. Another thing is lack of spiritual depth. Superficial experiences. Superficial experience of Christianity. There's a lot of lack of spiritual depth. A lot of it. And of course, lastly, lack of faith. Lack of trust. What did the Lord say in Luke 11? It's a parallel passage. Luke 11, he said, he first teaches that prayer. And then he says, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. Well, that's pretty sensible, eh? I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence or his shamelessness, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Many as he needs. And then in chapter 18 of that book, you find a similar story. And I'll just read the verse that comes right after that. Chapter 18, verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, this is the context of prayer. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? You know what faith that is? That's the faith that God is able to answer your prayer. That's the context there. It's not just the faith, it's the trust in God. And so, this is another thing. We can approach God. The Jews have a nice word for this. Maybe some of you might know this. They have a nice, it's actually a Yiddish word. It's called chutzpah. Maybe you've heard of this. Chutzpah. Look that up. It's chutzpah. It's a nice word. Chutzpah. It's either bad or it's good. But it's not something in between. And so, we can approach God and we can persist. Abraham did that when he was praying for Sodom. Do we pray with faith? Do we approach God with genuine desire for God, genuine longing for his presence, for the secret place? for abiding in his presence. You know, that beautiful verse there in Psalm 91. It says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. The Most High is the Supreme God. The strongest, strong one. When you experience God like that, and you know him as your own, not only as your own personal Savior, the Lord Jesus, but you know God as your Father, with whom you have fellowship, and that you enjoy fellowship with. It might not always take away your problems, but it puts your problems in a totally new perspective. And then you understand, then you realize, then you can also experience the other part, what comes as a result of that. And that is, then you shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now in the Old Testament, the God of Israel had in the wilderness had a cloud over the camp of Israel. The shadow of the Almighty, the protection of God. Why is it often storming? I say this to myself. Why is it often storming in my heart? Because I'm not taking things to the Lord in prayer. Without me, the Lord Jesus says, you can do nothing. Nothing. No matter what we, how much gift we have, or how much we do, or how much we plan or programs, without me, you can do nothing. We can bear no fruit apart from God. And that dependence on God should be seen in our assembly life, in our personal life. Total dependence on the God who is our Father. May we be marked by that. You know, it's the same for fasting and the same principles. And I don't want to go on longer than this. And may we know that secret place. If there's one thing that I really like to emphasize, is that secret place, that reality that you experience with God. And if this happens in our lives as individuals, and then it flows over into our families, our marriages, then it will flow over into our assembly. The assembly life is not first of all about preaching. If that's all there is, listening to a sermon, it should be first of all about fellowship, about what we have in common with the Lord Jesus. That's what we should seek for. And if you don't have that in the building, well, the building doesn't mean a whole lot. You invite somebody over. Get together with fellow believers and enjoy the fellowship with one another. Share with one another. Pray together. What a wonderful experience that can be. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your kindness to us today. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for what he is and what he has done. We pray that you may be with us also the rest of the day. And Father, we thank you for all your goodness. We thank you for the great example of the Lord Jesus, that he loved us and gave himself for us, that he lived what we read in this chapter today. And Father, we pray that you may help us. In ourselves, we can do nothing. It's only through him. We pray that you may help us. Pray for us as families. We pray that you may guide us. And also in the year ahead, that we may find our strength in the Lord Jesus, that we may also draw together and not drift apart. Father, we pray for this. We ask you these things. We pray that you may be with us the rest of the day in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.